morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. If you are visiting with us, we want to give you a warm welcome. We're glad you're here. On the right-hand side of your church bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the events of this upcoming week. We have supper at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Please come if you are able. You don't have to bring anything. We will have supper at 6:30, followed by Bible study and a time of prayer together. The next third Sunday Family Fellowship luncheon is May the 21st. And the Church Revitalization Committee meets this afternoon at 6 o'clock p.m. in the Ed Building. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll see question 9 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 9 says, what is the work of creation? And the answer is,
the work of creation is God made all things and living. By the word of God, in space, two days, and all very good.
The call to worship this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Would you read it with me responsively? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart.
Please stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark about what is your will for us. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts, when we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we submit appropriately to one another out of reverence for Christ, we are doing the will of the Lord. So we pray that you would bless us as we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 302. Number 302. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all stanzas. Hymn number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that the first coming of Christ was an emergence of the kingdom of God in history. We thank You that He made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners, that He arose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He rules and reigns. We thank You that He is coming again in glory. This earth still suffers under the consequences of sin. And we ourselves are in conflict with sin in our own hearts. We pray that You would forgive us of our sins and help us to mortify the old nature within us. We pray for this country again. We pray for our president. And we pray, we ask for leadership that will make decisions that are in harmony with the great principles of the Word of God, and that those who oppose Your Word will not succeed. We pray for our military who are in dangerous places in the world at this time. We pray especially for Clyde and Louise's granddaughter Mallory in Afghanistan. We pray for our military who are near North Korea. We pray for their safety. Father, we pray for the sick. We pray for the suffering. We pray that You will give healing in accordance with Your perfect will, that You will encourage and build up and supply all the needs that exist, and not only for those who are ill, but for those who are ministering to them. We pray for them as well. We pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever the Word of God goes forth today. Not simply here, but wherever individuals are gathered in the name of our Lord and the Word of God is preached in faithfulness and simplicity and accurately and in truth. We pray that through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God would be used to build up the body of Christ and to increase it in number if it should so please You. We pray for missionaries that we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico and the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehoves in Tunisia, Steve and Diane Hill in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, Jim and Karen Romaine in New York City working with Turkish Muslims. We pray for them all that You would strongly support them, encourage them, and energize them to do the work of the gospel. We thank You for the great purpose of the triune God manifested in the Word of God. And we thank You for the glorious consummation to which we are moving as believers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that in our meeting now, that Jesus Christ may be lifted up and honored, and that through the ministry of the Word of God, we may be brought to know Him, to know Him whom to know is life eternal, to be built up in our faith in Him. We commit the singing of the hymns, the reading of the Scriptures, and the exposition to You for Your blessing upon it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. On page 811 and 812 in the back of your Trinity hymn book, you'll find the words to Psalm 73. And that is our responsive reading this morning as we're reading through the Psalms. Psalm 73. Would you please turn there and let's read it together responsively. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth.
Therefore, you turn to Him and bring the waters in blood.
They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?
This is for the living life, always carefree, and increase in oneself.
Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. Our next hymn is number 498. If you're able, please stand and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5 of Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. 498. you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. O Lord our God, we have nothing more than what You have allowed us to have. We're grateful for it. And may we bring some of it back and give back to You out of gratitude and out of worship for You, that it may be used to extend the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in His name. Amen. Message this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. And this is what it says: Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready for or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings.
We've just come out of the Easter season, and during the Easter season we looked at some passages of Scripture having to do with events that happened during the week leading up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Christ. And now we are returning to our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we are chronologically some months before the last Passover and the crucifixion and the resurrection, where we are in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is probably somewhere in the region of Judea at this time. The last time that Luke named a place where he was, it was at the house of Martha and Mary in the village of Bethany at the end of Luke chapter 10. He left there. He was probably still in the region teaching his disciples. He gets invited to dine at a Pharisee's house in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Then he leaves there, and chapter 12, verse 1 says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first." So he is teaching his disciples in the midst of this huge crowd of thousands of people, and the crowd is listening to him. Also, he teaches them in chapter 12 to fear God rather than man. He teaches them to acknowledge Christ before men. He teaches them to be rich toward God, and he teaches them to seek first the kingdom of God. He is still teaching this huge crowd. His disciples are probably up close, and then there's this huge crowd of all kinds of people gathered around him. Now, he changes the subject, and he begins to talk about his second coming in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. This passage of Scripture is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is already talking about a second coming months before he is even crucified. Verse 40 says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That term, Son of Man, is a title for the Messiah taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel is in Babylon there, and he's having visions. And in verse 13 he says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." Jesus' words in Luke 12:40 are taken right out of Daniel chapter 7. He is reiterating the promise of Daniel 7 that with the clouds of heaven, one day a son of man is coming. This is what Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This figure, this Son of Man, is coming with the clouds, and he is given by God the Father, that's the Ancient of Days. He is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. This is a great messianic prophecy that all of the Jews were familiar with. They knew the Son of Man was a title for the Messiah, connected to him coming in glory to establish the kingdom of his Father that his Father had given to him. Jesus referred to himself constantly as the Son of Man. Luke 9:26 is one place where he did it. He said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." You can look up all of the verses in the Gospels pertaining to the Son of Man, and there are many of them. And you will see that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And when he did, that When he did that, he was identifying himself with that figure in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is a title for the Messiah who would come with clouds and establish a glorious everlasting kingdom. And Jesus is the Son of Man. They obviously, that crowd, his disciples in that crowd, obviously didn't grasp what he was talking about at that particular time, though they did later on. But his teaching assumes that there will be a departure. There will be an interval of uncertain length, and then Jesus will return in glory. That interval between the departure of Christ and the return of Christ in glory has lasted almost 2,000 years now, and we're still in that interval. Now, the emphasis in this passage of Scripture is upon readiness for the second coming of Christ. This Scripture encourages us to be ready for Christ's return. So, we want to focus upon why we should be ready. Why should you get ready for the second coming of Christ? First of all, readiness is commanded. Verse 35 says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." And verse 40 says, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him." This is Jesus speaking, and readiness is put in the form of a command. The thing about commands that give them any validity is the source from which they come and what is at stake. There are some commands that we don't even pay any attention to. We don't take them seriously. For instance, if a little child comes up to you with a water pistol and tells you that this is a hold up, hand over all your money, you don't even take that seriously. But if a robber with a real 357 Magnum commands you to put your hands up and give him all your money, you take that seriously and you probably do it. If the government commands you to pay taxes, you do it. If a soldier is commanded by his superior officer to guard a place, he accepts that responsibility and does it until he is relieved of his duty. If your boss commands you to do a particular job, you do it. If you are commanded to do something that is blatantly unethical or against the will of God, then you don't do it and you take the consequences, whatever they may be. And sometimes you may have to do that. It might cost you your job. It might cost you your life. But you may have to do that. What we have here is a command from our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He commands us to be ready for His coming. So we should take Him seriously when He says that, and we should be ready. Secondly, readiness will be rewarded. Verse 37 and 38 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when He comes. Truly I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. If He comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Jesus will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. I can understand us serving Jesus, but this is talking about Jesus serving His servants. There's a picture of this in John chapter 13 where Jesus in the upper room arose from supper, laid aside His outer garments and took a towel and tied it around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with that towel that was wrapped around His waist. The feet of a Christian get tired and weary from walking in this sin-cursed world. At His second coming, Jesus will cleanse the feet of His disciples from the dust of this world and give them rest. It is a picture of what it will be like to be delivered from the sin and the corruption and the evil and the wickedness and the antagonism and the hostility of this world and coming into the friendly, welcoming presence of Jesus. The Christians who are ready for Christ's coming will receive such a reception. Then it says He will have them recline at table. After Jesus had the Last Supper with His disciples, He told them that He would not partake of this meal with them again until the day that He ate and drank with them in His Father's kingdom. At His second coming, Jesus will welcome His disciples into the kingdom and will hold a banquet for them, and they will partake with Him, and they'll hunger no more. This is a picture of heaven, and it is portrayed like a banquet. Why does Jesus portray heaven as a banquet? Well, He does it because a banquet is a pleasant experience that people can tangibly identify with. Heaven is like a banquet that Jesus throws for His people. It's like a banquet with Jesus. Verse 43 and 44 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus says then that he will put his faithful disciple in charge of all of his possessions. There's a parable in Matthew that we're familiar with about a master leaving his servants with responsibilities and then returning at a later time to reward the faithful ones. Just as in that parable, the master upon his return rewards his faithful servants by setting them over all his possessions, so also Jesus himself at his glorious coming will reward all of his faithful servants. He will, in fact, assign them certain tasks to do in heaven, meaningful things to do that bring enjoyment and satisfaction. Thirdly, readiness avoids punishment. Verse 45 through 48 says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." The people who are punished are those who are not ready at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. They have not embraced Christ as Savior. They have not acknowledged Christ before men. They have not sought first the kingdom of God. They have not sought to be rich toward God. There is a principle of punishment here. Punishment varies with accountability. There are some things that we have no control over whatsoever and that we are therefore not responsible for. What we are responsible for is for our own actions and what we do with our own abilities that we have been given. So punishment is poured out according to accountability and according to opportunity and according to ability. Finally, readiness is illustrated in four ways. In verses 35 through 37, Jesus gives us four pictures of what readiness looks like in this passage. First of all, in verse 35, he says, "Stay dressed for action." In the King James Version, it reads like this: "Let your loins be girded." And that is an expression that refers to the type of attire that was worn in first century Palestine. Men at that time wore long flowing gowns like robes. And when they were going to do some work, they had a belt like a girdle around their waist that they could use to tie up the part of that gown that hung down to the ground. That's what girding up the loins means. They would tie that hanging part of that gown up around their waist, and it would make that gown more comfortable and less cumbersome to work in. And that's where the expression in the King James Version comes from: gird up your loins for action. Be dressed for work. Secondly, in verse 35 he says, "And keep your lamps burning." In New Testament times, they used oil lamps. And in order to keep your lamp burning, you had to have oil for it. For one thing, it's just like these modern gas grills. You have to have a tank of gas in it to fire up the grill. And Jesus is saying to do whatever it takes to keep your lamp burning, so that your lamp will be burning when He returns. Thirdly, he says in verse 36, "And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he knocks, when he comes and knocks. Be like servants waiting for their master to come home. You don't know when exactly he is coming, but be waiting expectantly for him to let him in when he knocks at the door." Finally, in verse 37, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." In other words, don't fall asleep on the job. Be dressed for work. Keep your lamps burning. Be waiting expectantly and stay alert. Verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." What does "so doing" mean? It means doing what the master instructed him to do when he left. And verse 47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." It's all about doing the master's will. And where do you find the master's will? Well, you find it in the Bible. You have to be reading the Bible and you have to be hearing the Word of God to know what the will of the master is. And then you have to be about doing it. So who is this for? In verse 41 of the passage, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Is this just for us disciples, or is this for everybody in this crowd? And Jesus didn't directly answer his question, but it's obvious that this is for all. This is a message for everybody. When you think about your life, when you think about your life just thinking to yourself, and you make assessment of how you're spending your time, how you're spending your money, and what purpose are you living for? What is it that drives you? And what do you really treasure in life? What really is the orientation of your life? What do your answers to those kind of questions tell you about your readiness for the Lord's coming and for your loyalty to Him? That's the issue. That's the issue that Jesus is raising for us in this passage. Everybody needs to get ready for the coming of Jesus. This message is for whoever will hear it and whoever will respond. Fear God and not man. That's what he said in the early part of chapter 12. Acknowledge Jesus before men. Be rich toward God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this passage from Your Word, not my thoughts about it, but Your Word by Your Spirit, would sink deep into our hearts and minds and cause us to examine our lives as to whether or not we are ready for the coming of the Son of Man. I pray that it will be used to get people ready for the second coming of Jesus. Amen. And our final hymn is hymn number 533. We'll stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4 of "I Am Thine, O Lord."
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and thy
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. So let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.